It's an incredibly inspiring story. It's a good friend of mine, Susanna. If you were with us a couple of years ago, it was actually just over 2 years ago on a Sunday morning in September, a weekend I was preaching. We actually commissioned Susanna to go to Iraq. And I love what she shared there. She said, we all have that opportunity every morning to wake up and choose, will I be obedient to what God has called me to do, or will I let that opportunity pass me by? We're in week four of a series we're calling God at Work, and that's really the essence of what we're seeking to discover and lean into together, how we can say yes to God each and every day in our work. So wherever you find yourself, whatever your vocation is, or whatever it is that occupies the majority of your time, how can I say yes to those opportunities that God gives us? Last week, we were in Genesis chapter 3, and we saw how work itself has been defiled by the fall. So things like greed and pride and arrogance and oppression and greed and even just the sheer sweat and toil of work have crept in and tainted the way that you and I experience work. Work is defiled. But the story didn't start there in Genesis 3, and it doesn't end there. The story started in Genesis chapter 1, where we saw how God created all of mankind in his image. All people, whether they know Jesus or not, they bear the image of God, and therefore have intrinsic dignity and value and deserve to be treated with honor and love. In Genesis 2, we saw how God calls us then as his image bearers to have dominion, to intentionally use our influence to bring about flourishing from the heart of God. Those things happened before the fall. Work itself was created before the fall, and now, since the fall, God has been seeking to and continues to seek to redeem work in his people to accomplish those things. So this morning, what we're going to see as we look at a passage from Jeremiah 29, we're going to see, in a sense, God kind of reset or reframe that vision from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you aren't there already, I'd encourage you to turn in a Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you haven't been there for a while, it's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's a longer book. We're going to be in chapter 29. And what we're going to see is through the prophet Jeremiah, God speaks and God reframes the dreams that he has for his people in the midst of a pretty difficult situation. Before we read, let me pray for us together. God, in heaven, we come to you this morning with humility and boldness. Humility because we're broken and we need you, but boldness because we know that you are God and that you are benevolent and that you have made a history of speaking to and transforming broken people. And so we pray you do that in us this morning. We pray as we look at a season of time that was incredibly difficult, we pray, God, that you'd give us a lens through it to see our lives redemptively, to see the purposes and plans that are before us now to walk into. Spirit of God, you're here. We've heard you already in the stillness of your voice, in the beauty of the sun rising, even in the truths of the songs that we've sung and listened to. And so we pray now as we look at your spoken word in Scripture, we pray, Spirit, that you'd bring it to life. Give me words to speak, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to start with just verse 1, which sets the stage really for what's going on. Here's what it says. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. We jump right into an incredibly tumultuous season of time for the people that were receiving this message. God's people, his chosen ones, had been hauled off into exile. And notice right away in verse 1 that it's addressed to the surviving elders, indicating that there are others, other elders and others in the community who would have heard this message if they hadn't lost their lives being hauled off into captivity. Many had lost their lives. Their city, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. The very homes had been torn apart. They had been pulled from those homes and their possessions stolen from them. The temple itself was actually burned to the ground. And so here they are, those that are left, gathered together in a strange and foreign city under a wicked king, I think perhaps even with the smell of smoke still in their clothes. A season of great pain and upheaval. And in that moment, what did they need to hear? What would God, the God of heaven, have to say to these people in such a time? What sort of dreams or purposes would he long for them to walk into? We see in verses 4 through 9 a portion of these, and we'll look at these here together this morning. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." God's message to these exiles is not exactly what you would expect. You would think that the dreams God has for them would be escape or perhaps freedom. But God doesn't tell them to fight back. He doesn't tell them to run. He doesn't even tell them to hang on tight. I'll be there to get you soon. Instead of escape from their exile, instead, God casts a vision for how he wants to redeem it and cultivate it. What God says here to these exiles is profound. And what we're going to do this morning is take what God says here in verses 4 through 9 and apply it to our work. And what we're going to see together in kind of four different sections of this passage, we're going to see four pillars or four things that frame what God longs for us to see, the dreams that he has for our work. So as a great pastor I know would probably say, you might write these down. There are four of them. Here's the first one. Is Matthew here? Yeah. Okay. He might be. I love you, Matthew. All right, verse 4, we see the first pillar. God has put you where you are. God has put you where you are. In verse 4, God, before he even begins to unpack his message to them, he reminds them that he has sent them there. He says, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Their exile was not an accident. It wasn't as if God stepped off the throne for a moment or looked away and got distracted, and all of a sudden they were hauled away and their city was destroyed. God says, I'm aware of this and I have purposes in this. We have a 1.5-year-old at home, which means we're very busy. And when we forget that we're very busy, things get very messy in our home. Our little guy Caleb is into everything. And it's a lot of fun sometimes, but it's, as my wife would say, endless messes to clean up. I have a bookshelf that is placed really at his level on purpose, but my wife had to clear out all the books that he could destroy to just kind of the hardcover ones because he's just, And several times a day, he'll take and he'll pull them off, and somehow he always finds the pout-pout fish. It's his favorite book. But just yesterday, I was sitting on the couch, kind of going over my notes for today, and I had kind of a stack of pillows between me and him. He was around the couch, and all of a sudden, I heard this loud crashing sound and then giggling. And I was like, and I look around, and there's Caleb sitting on the floor. He had just pulled this big bin of toys off and covered himself, and he's just giggling. So I just let him go. And as a father, you know, I have a responsibility to watch and care for. And thank God, you know, the sharp animals in his toy bin didn't hit him hard, but instead were a season of joy. Now, if you think about God's people and this moment in their history, as they're in exile, many of them thought that they were forgotten, that God had neglected them. But that wasn't the case. There were no obstructions blocking God's view. He wasn't distracted by anything. He actually tells them, I have sent you there. Now, yes, their exile was a result of their rebellion and their sins, but God sending them into exile wasn't just like sending them to their room or to the penalty box to sit there on timeout until he invited them back. God purposefully sent them into exile. Listen to this, with a purpose in mind. Redemptive purposes both for them and for the world and nations around them. So think of your vocation. Think of where you spend the majority of your time. What it is that you have the privilege of investing in each and every day. You're not where you are doing what you're doing by accident. Where you are is not an accident. It's an opportunity. You've been placed there by God, and he has redemptive purposes both for you and for the world and nations around you. If we can grasp that for our work and for our days, friends, it has amazing, amazing potential to reframe our reality. So pillar number one is God has put you where you are. Pillar number two, what God says to them is be rooted and flourish. We see this in verses 5 and 6. There's a series of commands. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. And then a series of instructions to raise a family. And these things that God invites them to step into aren't short-term things. These are things that entail putting roots down. Your children and their children. We're talking about multiple generations. And it's summed up at the end of verse 6 when the Lord says, do not decrease. And we need to keep the context of what's happening in view. Remember, these people were in a less than ideal environment. They were captives. They had very little. And what they did have was tainted and marred. Not only that, they're in a city and a society and culture and beneath a leadership who was opposed to God. And in the midst of that, God doesn't say, you know, hunker down and sit tight and wait for brighter days. God calls them to put roots down and to flourish. It's easy for us to come up with a list of all the reasons why we can't flourish right now. Maybe it's my job doesn't pay me enough, or I have a terrible boss. I wouldn't say that, Matthew. Maybe you feel like you're in a terrible environment where your coworkers, the choices that they make, the things that they talk about, the things that they invest their lives in are a bad influence on you. Perhaps you don't feel fulfilled. You don't feel like your gifts are being recognized. When we start to experience one or multiple of those things, oftentimes our instinct and our reaction is time to look for a new job. We think escape and move on. But what if God's message wasn't run away, but God's message is, I want you right there in the midst of all of that mess. Now, I'm not saying that you never leave a bad job or an unhealthy situation, but too often we jump to the conclusion that escape is the only right option. Imagine what would happen if all of God's people retreated when they experienced one of those things. Think of the void that would be left in our community and in the businesses. I've been in ministry for a little over 14 years, and I can tell you I have experienced, if not all, many of those things on several occasions. In fact, one season in particular, a number of years ago, it was all of those things just about that I experienced. I was frustrated, unfulfilled, and to be really honest, I just wanted out. I actually had a couple opportunities in that season to change churches, change positions, and in my humanness, it was so tempting. But God, thank him, didn't let me out. And in fact, I can tell you that season was some of the most profound growth that I've experienced as a leader. I was looking for the escape, but actually in the midst of that was where God wanted me. God calls you to flourish right where you are. So be where you are until God moves you. Don't sit back in self-pity, waiting for your circumstances to change or for things to become more ideal. God's dreams for you are not contingent on your circumstances. They're contingent on your heart and your obedience. So even in adversity, like these exiles, where you are is an opportunity for you to be rooted and to flourish right where you are. All right, verse 7, we see the third pillar, the third thing that frames God's vision and dreams for our work. It's this: cultivate shalom. I'm going to read this whole verse because it's just remarkable. Here's again what God says: but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So here in verse 7, God actually restates pillar number 1, that I've sent you into exile, and he tells how pillar number 2 is brought about, that you'll find your shalom, your welfare, when your city finds its welfare. That word welfare, I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, that word welfare shows up 3 times in verse 7. If you have a different translation in front of you, it might say peace or prosperity. The actual original word that was written in Hebrew was shalom. Shalom. Now we translate that most often as peace, but that word is much broader than just peace, as in no wars or no pain. Shalom is a picture of wholeness and well-being. In fact, shalom is a picture of what God's original intent was in the garden. So Genesis 1 and 2 paint a picture for us of what shalom looks like. It's the wholeness of all that God longs for creation and humanity. So love and peace and rest and righteousness and security and justice. As a part of the call that God had for his people, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that he calls for them to seek and to cultivate in shalom was caring for the people that were not experiencing it. So when there's injustice, to both stand against injustice and right those wrongs for those that were disadvantaged by society, for foreigners, for widows, for the fatherless and the oppressed. That's shalom. And that's what God called his people to seek, even in the midst of their captivity. Think about this. In the very city whose leaders had been oppressing them, had decimated their homes, they're called to cultivate shalom, love, peace, rest, righteousness, to bring about security and justice in their community. This echoes what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 when he said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Cultivating shalom takes an intentionality with our attitudes and our actions. And as Jesus pointed toward, cultivating shalom takes prayer. In the middle of verse 7, that's one of the things that the Lord says. Seek the welfare, the shalom of the city, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Cultivating shalom means contending for it in prayer. Earlier this year, we had the opportunity to walk through the book of Daniel in a series together. And we saw in Daniel chapter 9 an instance. We're told that Daniel actually went back and that he looked at the word of the Lord, the prophecies that he had given to his people. And one of the things that that Daniel would have seen would have been this passage here in Jeremiah. And in the story of Daniel, we see a man in exile in enemy territory with very little advantage, a captive who sought to cultivate the shalom of the nation of Babylon. Esther is another person who responds to that. She saw this call and lived a generation or two after and had the opportunity to be a part of a generation in exile who God used to help the nations see him. God calls you to be a blessing right where you are. He wants to use you to help others flourish, to bring about that kind of shalom and wholeness. Now, here's the amazing thing. As the people of God, we bear the responsibility to cultivate shalom in our relationships and in our community. But not only in the here and now do we have the opportunity to bring about shalom, because we live on this side of the cross, we have the opportunity to invite the world into eternal shalom. Peace and rest with God. Oftentimes in the evangelical church, we've kind of separated those two. We might focus more on the proclamation of the word, and we forget that the shalom that we preach that God has offered in eternity, he calls us to cultivate now. And so these two things are ever intertwined, that as his people, he calls us to bring shalom and to point people to the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And as we sang this morning, friends, that love and peace of Christ is the measure of our lives. All right, verses 8 and 9, we see the fourth pillar, the fourth thing that frames God's purposes for us, and it's simple. Pursue God's dreams. In verses 8 and 9, God is issuing a specific caution to his people. He raises a caution related to the false prophets and the false messages that they were being told. Specifically, if you flip back a page to Jeremiah chapter 28, your heading might say something about a man named Hananiah. Hananiah was a prophet, a so-called prophet who spoke not for God, but out of his own motives. Hananiah, if you read Jeremiah 28, what he does is he tells these exiles, this is now parallel to what God says in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 28, Hananiah tells these exiles, hey, it's going to be all right. In less than 2 years, God's going to get you out of here and you're going to have your homes and your city restored to you. So this fabricated version of God's word was actually false dreams that were based on self-centeredness and a short-sighted view of their situation. Hananiah was telling people what they wanted to hear. Hey, it'll get better. Hang on tight. It's all about you. God will save you in a minute. Instead, of helping them see the greater purposes and redemptive plan that God was seeking to accomplish. And God says, don't be deceived by that. My dreams for you are far richer than just you retreating to isolation and safety. Now that reframing that Hananiah seeks to do to God's truth still happens today. Ironically, a verse that I'm going to guess many of you are familiar with, just a couple verses after where we stopped in verse 9, is used this way. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Oftentimes, we helicopter into that verse, or we don't even look at chapter 29. We just have that verse plastered on a picture frame or written on a greeting card. And we think, we interpret it to say what Hananiah is saying. Hey, hang on tight. God will get you out of this in a minute. Everything's going to be okay. That's not what Jeremiah 29:11 says. It's not just that it will turn out good eventually, although there is hope. But Jeremiah 29:11 is sandwiched in between two very important things that we need to grasp. Number one, in the verses that we just looked at, it's the instruction and command for his people to seek the welfare of the city, to cultivate shalom in all those around them. And in the verses that follow, God says to seek him with all of our hearts. So we seek shalom for our city and we seek the Lord. And when those things are in place, then Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise that we can walk into. The world and our flesh would tell us to pursue our dreams. Right? In our context, we live in America where we can get a better job, start a business, go back to school, better yourself, move up. But not everyone has that luxury. There are many in the world, many in our country, and friends, there are many even in our very city that don't have the opportunity to do that. Some because of choices that they've made, but by and large, most of them because of things that have happened to them, things that are outside of their control. Oppression because of our socioeconomic barriers. Systems that overlook people based on their ethnicity or their race. Systems that don't allow people the opportunity to have a good education. Things like a broken home, abuse and pain, mental illnesses, disabilities. There are many who are disadvantaged. And for those of us who maybe haven't experienced many of those things, oftentimes it's people like me who grew up in a majority culture experience. For those of us in the majority culture, it can be easy to miss this, to be blind to it. But a part of the shalom that God has called us to cultivate, a part of the dreams that he has for us as a people, is to recognize this brokenness and to bring hope and shalom. So for those of you who have experienced many of those things or feel like that's your life, where you're disadvantaged and it seems like you're just oppressed by most of what's around you, there's incredible encouragement in this passage because God's dreams for his people weren't predicated on being in a place of advantage, and neither are his dreams for us. Think about these exiles. They had no position. They had no power. They had very little, if any, influence. They couldn't just go down the road and start a company. They couldn't run for office. They couldn't better themselves through education in a foreign land. They were completely disadvantaged. But God's call to them wasn't advance yourself, move up, be all that you can be. No, God says, right where you are, disadvantaged as you may be a blessing. be rooted and flourish and be used by God to cultivate shalom in those around you. So you don't need to go somewhere that you aren't or get to something where you're not in order to be used by God. Right where you are, God has opportunities for you to flourish and for you to bring about shalom. So if you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad, you can be rooted and flourish. You can cultivate shalom in your kids and in your neighbors and in your community. If you're a student, the classes that you're in, those that you study under or alongside, you have an opportunity to flourish not only as a student, but to bring the shalom of God into that classroom. If you do temp work, or perhaps you're unable to work, or you suffer from a disability, or maybe because of an illness or an inability right now, you're not able to work. You can cultivate shalom right where you are. We saw a glimpse of this last week in the story before the message. Right in waiting rooms of doctor's appointments, you can be there with purpose, living on mission to cultivate shalom. Or if you suffer from the disease of wealth and the struggles that that brings to your soul, God can leverage that for you to cultivate shalom, the welfare of your community and your city. You don't need to quit what you're doing now or quit your so-called secular job in order to be used by God and to fulfill his dreams for your life. You are where you are, with purpose. Now, maybe you feel like a failure at that. Perhaps you look back at just this past week, or maybe the past season of life, or maybe many cumulative years, and you think, I have not lived as an ambassador of God cultivating shalom. The people that received this message didn't have the best track record. In fact, the very reason why they ended up in exile was because of this. And yet, God invites them and calls them because he still seeks to use them. As we close this morning, I want to step back a little bit. Most of what we've talked about this morning is related to each of us as individuals, which it's true. But this message that God gave through the prophet Jeremiah was actually written to a community of people, not just to individuals. And so I want you to just think with me briefly as we close. Where are we as a church family? Where has God put us? And what would it look like for us to be rooted and to be flourishing? Where's the brokenness in our city and in our community? What would shalom look like? And what are you doing? What am I doing to cultivate that shalom in our city and in our world? I've got to tell you, as one of your pastors, I'm incredibly excited at the ways that I already see those questions being answered. The ways that we're leaning into this. There are things that happen day in and day out, not just here on our campus, but throughout our community, where I see God at work. We have ministries to those that are disadvantaged. We have things that happen all over our community. We have an opportunity next month to lean into God's call on us as a people to bring shalom to children. We're going to be looking at it in the month of November, specifically how, as God's people, we bear the calling to provide shalom for every child. You know, we talk a lot here at New Hope Church about the sanctity of human life and the gift of life that the unborn is. But once those unborn children, by God's grace, we hope and pray, are spared and born, that sanctity of their life continues. And we as a people have the opportunity and the responsibility to care for these children. So we're going to be looking at a series talking about how we care for at-risk children. And I love that here at New Hope Church, each and every week, We're sending 2,000 missionaries into our city. Do you realize that? There are 2,000 of us that live in our community that God has planted with purpose. 2,000 of us together that bear the name of Jesus, that have the hope and shalom eternally in our hearts and have the opportunity and the calling to cultivate that shalom in the broken world around us and to point people toward the shalom that we can experience eternally. That happens when each and every one of us walks out of this building on the weekend and says yes to the opportunity that we have when we wake up to die to ourselves and to lean into what God has called us to do. Let's pray together. God, as a community, we want to say yes to that. We want to be the kind of people that in this city are known by the love and grace of Jesus in our lives. I thank you, God, that you don't call us to perfect circumstances. You take us right where we are and you call us to be used redemptively. And I pray this morning as we think about this passage and even as we step foot out of this room and prepare for the week that lies ahead, I pray, God, that you would reframe the way that we approach our work. God, would you help us see the people and the circumstances through the lens of shalom that you've given to us to extend there? I thank you for this church family and for the unique privilege that you've given us in our city to do that together. I pray you'd go before us with favor in relationships with those who live next door to us, with churches across the street, with organizations down the road, with our city council and our mayor, with all those who are broken and hurting. God, may we be your people who bear hope and shalom. We pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.